In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It's written that Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears." What is the meaning of this? You know, there are people in church right now that don't know what's going on. Sitting next to you, maybe. Maybe I'm talking to you personally. You've put something else in your way. You have created an obstacle between you and Jesus Christ. There are people that don't confess. There are people that don't fast. There are people that do any other activity, and it prevents them from the sacrifice of the altar, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. There are people that like to play with the little kids that roam around the church incessantly. And they think it's so cute. And in spite of what I've been teaching for the last 14 years, you do not control their speech. You are playing with your children as though you were in kindergarten and not church. And I have always said, you do not have to silence a child who is pre-verbal. But when you can understand exactly what they are saying, one to another, then the parents are at fault. The parents are at fault. Because it is time for them to start to use, in this very short 3-hour period of their week, to get control of them and allow them to have self-discipline through that control. You teach them that, and generously, when their conduct is changed, you reward them. Okay, generously. For my kids, it was always a trip after Sunday services were over to go to In-N-Out Burger and get a hamburger and a shake. And this was great. But when you don't discipline your child, you can't just fall back on, "Well, he's so cute." Now, I'm not meaning, and maybe it seems that way, but I'm not meaning to pick on just a certain type of person, because there are other people that are in this church right now that daydream. They daydream all the time. I have to literally... Well, this has never been a very good way to record something. I have to tell people to pick up their agbayas. When you have been coming to church for, I don't know, 30 years, you would think that you knew exactly every movement of the priest, every word the priest was going to say, and if you didn't, you could refer to the books that are available to you. And when you come into church, the first thing that you would do, like a soldier going to warfare, would be to make sure that his gun worked and he had ammunition in his belt, which for us would be the book of the liturgies, the three liturgies, and our agbeya, and the psalmody, which we have custom tailored and we have in loose leaf folders. Three books. You come in and you come, "Well, here I am. What's going on?" "Oh, that. I can daydream through that. I'm not interested in that part." I don't. If you had to take a test right now and say, what was the epistle of St. Paul? To whom was it written? To what group of people was St. Paul writing? Huh? The Catholic epistle. To whom was it written? The book of Acts. Am I expected to take a test? Yes. Yes. The test is your integrity. The test is your willingness to not just observe the things of God, but to embrace them and hold them close to your bosom. You know, if somebody were trying to take a $100 bill out of your purse or your wallet, you'd fight. What you have to fight when you are in church against distractions. Distractions. So when the Lord turned, he was speaking to everybody as I'm speaking to you now. But then he turned and he talked to his disciples and he said, "Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears." Many prophets and righteous men and kings and many people have wanted to hear what you hear and see what you see. Why didn't they hear? Why didn't they see? Well, in the case of those that came before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was clear. But even then, there were prophets that saw. I remind you in Jeremiah, in the very first chapter, he's going to send Jeremiah to do a hard work. And he is going to be persecuted every step of the way. He is going to be resisted with all of the power of the enemy every step of the way. So he is going to fill this prophet with something that is going to strengthen him. And so he says, "What do you see?" He's asking the prophet, "What do you see?" He said, "I see, Sam, I see the branch of an olive tree." Remember what I said about distractions? Tell the person that he should expect that you be in church on Sunday. Tell him never to call you again. Sam. The prophet said, I see a branch of an olive tree. And the Lord said to him, "Thou hast well seen." The branch? I said an olive tree. I beg your pardon. A walnut tree. The branch of a walnut tree. Actually, the old English in the King James Bible is rood, R-O-O-D. It's like rod or branch is what it refers to that. But rood is also a name in Old English for the cross. So what did the Lord show the prophet? Or let's put it back the way that I said initially. What did the prophet see? Because had I been standing there next to the prophet, I wouldn't have seen it. Right? I wouldn't have seen it. You know when St. Paul was struck blind and he heard a voice from heaven, there were all kinds of people that were around him. Nobody heard but Paul. When John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a rumbling from heaven, no one heard what was said but St. John the Baptist. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Going back to Jeremiah the prophet, what did he see? He saw the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was it important that it be an almond tree? Because an almond is shaped in the drop of blood. So he saw the sacrifice, the death of the Savior for the life of the world. As one person said way before me, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And so the prophet knew that whatever happened to him, he was going to be alive in Christ. Alive. Okay, so the Lord is saying, you men, you see, that's why I've picked you. You hear, that's why I've picked you. Now, they didn't hear everything and they didn't hear it all the time, and sometimes he rebuked them. He rebuked them. Philip, have I been so long with you and yet you do not know me? I mean, when you find your name written in the Bible, you hope that something good is being said about you. But we have Thomas, and he always carries the epithet Doubting Thomas. This is a terrible thing, because Thomas was extremely zealous. After he looked at the print of the nails, in the palms of the Lord, and he looked at the wound in his side. My Lord and my God was his confession. After that, he went all the way to India. He started the Malabar Church, or as the Indians sometimes call it, the Church of Martoma. Mar means the Syriac word for saint. Saint Toma, Thomas. So we can be in the midst, as Jesus Christ had gathered around him all the time. Many, many people. And there were so many miracles that they were witness to, and yet they did not see the deeper meaning. They did not hear the word of salvation. They were blind and they were deaf. So a lawyer comes up to him and says, "Hey, Lord." And he's almost that insouciant, so flippant, you know, good teacher. If this man could see, if he could see, he would not have seen a teacher. He would have seen the Lord. The disciples, what did the Samaritan woman do? The poor Samaritan woman that was of such ill repute had 5 husbands. And she was living with a man on top of that right now. She met the Savior and she ran to the people and said, "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is this not the Savior or the Messiah, the Anointed One? Is this not the one?" And then at the end, after Jesus stayed with him for a couple of days, he said, "Now we know that you are the Anointed One, not because of her confession, because we have seen and we have heard for ourselves." These people were blessed. And who were they? The despised of Israel, the Samaritans, the lowest group. They saw. The poor were always the first to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why? They didn't have a conflict with other things. We used to have basketball that went on in church all the time, and young men, you know, full of testosterone, they wanted to go and, you know, show their church, right? And every once in a while, a fist fight would break out, sometimes amongst the women, sometimes amongst the men. But there was always something that was going on. I mean, these are church kids, right? We had to have the police. They're laughing over there because some of them threw bunches. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of them in this time were simply fixated on their competition that was upcoming. And so in church and having the experience of meeting with Jesus Christ, whoosh, evaporated because of this other desire. Poor people don't have all of the different things that are available to the rich. The rich can decide. There was a song by Carly Simon called "You're So Vain." You know, you're where you should be all the time, and when you're not, you're with some underworld spy or the wife of a good friend. The rich have many options. The poor don't. So when they hear something that is going to relieve the burden and the ennui and the dull, droning life that they have to lead, they run towards that person. So this certain lawyer says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord, he's going, you see, when you're God, this is the thing that I'm always impressed by. I'm deeply impressed by the stupidity of human beings. They come to the Lord. Like, for example, if an angel appeared to you and said, "You get to ask Jesus Christ 3 questions," right? I've said this to you before. If you get to ask Jesus Christ 3 questions, Jesus appears to you, your response should be, "Dear Lord, what are the other 2 questions I should ask?" Because he will tell you the ones that are central to your being, central to your salvation, central to your unity with him. He will tell you the way in which you may walk with him most closely. Don't say, well, let's see, who's going to win the Super Bowl? Will the Lakers prevail? No, it doesn't matter how subtle your question is. You should ask him what you should ask him. And he will tell you. And it will be perfect. And when you get the answer, you will be so fulfilled, so completed. You will feel so richly satisfied. But this person said, well, my reading of the law is love God and your neighbor as yourself. If you read on, because the gospel lesson for today stops at this point, he goes on to say, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In other words, do you know who you're talking to, teacher? Teacher, do you know who you're talking to? People don't judge me. I judge them. I don't have need of anything. People have need of me. I'm important. Do you know how important I am? Who's my neighbor? Who is like unto me? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. It says, the man who knows himself is wise. You know, if you are standing... One of my favorite horror movies is called The Thing. And it's about this guy from outer space who de-thaws. And he grows. He assimilates DNA from any life form, wherever he happens to be. And he grows into that shape. And the original one, made in the 50s, starring James Arness, who later was Matt Dillon on Gunsmoke. I know I'm talking to people that don't know what I'm saying. They have no idea what I'm saying. But this was a really, it was a long running television program, about 15 years on primetime TV. Anyway, so there is this, in this group of people that are sequestered in this building in the Arctic, right? There is this creature that is about to kill them. And so the professor, the scientist, he's a man of science. He's a man of logic. He's going to appeal to the alien. He says, we want to be your friends. We want to understand you. We want an exchange of information. Whack. You're the first one to die. Why? Because he was so full of himself. He thought that he could impress the alien through his narrative. Oh yeah, doesn't this appeal to your logic? Isn't this the way? You know, see, when you're standing in front of God and he says, Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? You don't even answer that. You say, you know, Lord. That's what you say. You know, Lord. That was St. Peter's answer to the Lord after he had denied him three times. You know, Lord, that I love you. He didn't say, I love you. He said, you know, remember that. I'm giving you help. So when you die, there's certain things that you remember not to say. Don't waste your time. So here you have this man full of himself, looking to be justified by God. And no one is justified by God unless God himself deigns, D-E-I-G-N-E-D, deigns to do so. You don't pry a compliment out of the lips of the Lord. And it's not what you think of yourself that matters, or what you've done. You know, what does St. Paul say about people that have done so, so very much and they have not love? They say it's worthless. So there is a whole panoply of things that we have before us that constitute our failures. Maybe a person got the right answer, but they got it with the wrong, they got it with the wrong demeanor. Maybe somebody was very solicitous and kind and welcoming, and they're brainless, and they say things that aren't true. So there can be all kinds of fault in the human condition. So you go to the Lord in this very humble state, and St. Peter was right when he said, "Lord, bid me to come out of the boat." And he walked on water. "Lord, bid me." He didn't say, "I want to get out of the boat and walk on water. I want to see if this is real. I want to see if this is real water. You know, I'm a fisherman. I spent all my life as a fisherman. I know about water. I can't stand on water. Nothing floats very well unless it's dead. Can I walk on water?" And say anything like that. He said, "Bid me come to you." Even in this condition. And when he began to think about what he was saying and what he had done, he feared. His trust was limited. So there's, as I say, there's a whole panoply of things that you take them together and they constitute the failings of the human condition. So for you, for me, for all the ones that we love, when we come, now the anaphora of St. Basil takes about 40 minutes to pray. You have 40 minutes to leave every single thing that is outside of this holy place away. You empty yourself of every concern, every thought. What am I going to eat later? Where am I going to go? What about my family? What's going on here? What's going on there? 1:25, the game starts. There's a game going on right now. All those things, you leave them. Because if you can't leave them, you will not receive the blessing of your eyes. You will not receive the blessing of your ears. And you will not go away from church with the one single reason that you came. You know, every other institution that is on the earth duplicates what the church does, except for the one thing. You can go to a school and listen to a sermon, a theological school. You can go and do charitable works as a part of a philanthropic group. You can give yourself by getting down on the level of the poorest of the poor, as Saint Mother Teresa and the Sisters of Mercy do in this very moment of time in India and in other places. You can do all, there's duplications. The one thing that church gives you the opportunity to do is to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get that anywhere else. It can't be duplicated anywhere else. And it has its own power. It's like if you have a radioactive isotope with a half-life of 735 million years. You have something that has its own power. The divinity of the Lord, and he allows us in our earthen vessels to take this very holy, prescriptive piece of himself for our salvation. So concentrate and pray that I concentrate. Glory be to God forever. Amen.